We're going to worship after the word tonight. And I want you to be thinking about that. I want you to be thinking about what's going to happen as you worship God. The anticipation of what's going to happen. I've seen and been in a lot of different Pentecostal churches. Some grow and some don't. But the ones that grow, they have a theme throughout every service, and that's worshiping God. I've been at general conferences where people got up and started dancing in the aisles during the preaching of God's word because they were just so excited about God. I want that kind of excitement to prevail in our church, knowing that anything could happen at any time. Amen. So if you'll turn to Psalm 63. Psalm 63 and verse number 4. It says, "Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name." And then Psalms 134. Verse number 1. "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which stand by night in the house of the Lord." I believe God ordained service at night. "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary." Why? Bless the Lord. "The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion." So I believe as we bless God, God blesses us. There's always a return on our investment in God, and we invest in God by worshiping him. And then 1 Timothy. 2 and verse number 8. Paul said to Timothy, "I would therefore that men pray everywhere." And the word pray here really is the word worship. So I will therefore that men worship everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And so there's something about lifting up our hands. There's something about surrendering to God that it's just unexplainable. The purpose for creating man is to worship God. It's not a selfish reason. It's an interaction that God longed for. For 4,000 years, there were just a few people who could get into that inner circle with God. But now, we all can have that relationship. Lord, we ask your blessing on your word and upon your people, God. Open our understanding as to the value of our relationship with you, God. Do what only you can do. Help us, Lord, to elevate to a place to understand how great you are. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We see that our lifting up of our hands unto the Lord will bless God. It is a part of our worshiping. And Even people who have never been taught on it, it's a natural reaction to lift up your hands. There are many aspects to serving God, but there is one aspect that stands out from the rest. We need all of the aspects of obedience and faithfulness and giving, but there's something about worship that gets a response from God immediately. They asked some professional golfers, "What is your favorite club?" The driver, you can drive maybe 300 yards. It's an awesome thing. If you're not a golfer, he probably wouldn't know that. Long irons, maybe it's your pitching wedge. And all of them said the same thing. It's the putter. Why the putter? Because more tournaments are won by putting than any other thing. There are more strokes with putting than there is with the driver or the short irons or the long irons. Church, more battles are won by worship than any other aspect about serving God. And that's why the enemy of your soul wants to keep those hands down, wants to stop you from worshiping or having any kind of intimate relationship with God. And lifting our hands to God is a sign of surrender. And apparently men have a greater problem lifting up their hands than women. There must be something in us, pride or something. And that's why Paul wrote to Timothy and said, I would therefore that men pray, worship everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Men have a great influence on the church. Men have a great influence on their family. Our children are watching to see whether or not we will worship. That's why I believe it's important to keep our kids in our worship service and worship with the family, because they need to see mom and dad worshiping God so they feel comfortable. Men have a great influence on everything that happens in the church, and I as a pastor must have a great influence on the congregation, not only by what I say, but what I do. If you don't see me worship, if I'm down because of a situation in the church and I just kind of recoil I'm going to lay in the weeds, well, then you have permission to do the same, and the same is true for our families, you see. One Saturday after prayer, a man came up to me and said, well, I did it. I bought my wife a pistol. And I asked him how his relationship with his wife is doing, you know. Now, I don't preach much about concealed carry. Everybody knows that I have concealed carry. My wife has concealed carry. But I do preach a lot about men and women lifting up holy hands. I probably preach more about worship than any other subject because I see the value of it. I see it getting you out of the doldrums. I see it getting you healed, you see. We are an army of worshipers. And I believe that what the enemy of our soul wants to do is have pockets of people who just won't worship. I don't think it's necessary, Pastor. Well, if everybody, when they were all of one mind and one accord in an upper room, suddenly something happened, you see. But if we get a few stragglers, some who just don't feel that it's necessary anymore, then it can stop a move of God in every one of our services. Hallelujah. We're an army of worshipers. You know, I remember being in basic training and being on the rifle range, and the officer would say, ready on the left, ready on the right, ready on the firing line. Every time there's somebody up here saying, ready to worship on the left, ready to worship on the right, because we're in a battle. You don't know if you're going to get back here or not. You don't know what's going to happen Monday or Tuesday, you see. Hallelujah. Take a look at Revelation, the 7th chapter. Revelation 7, verse number 11. And all of the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worship God, saying, amen, blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever, amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? We're talking about something that is going to happen. You know, you're written in here. God sees us in this book. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest? And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It will be a time of worship. Time isn't going to be an issue any longer. We can have song services of 10,000 years if we want. We're not going to get tired. We don't have anything else to do. This is a preparation for where we're going. If you don't worship here, you won't be counted in Revelation, the 7th chapter. Revelation 13, verse number 4. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, there are two people who are after our worship. You don't have to penetrate the book of Revelation very deeply to discover that both God and the devil are seeking worshipers. Time and time again, the line is drawn between those who will worship the beast and his image and those who will worship God. Luke 2 and 13 says, And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host and army praising God. And I want you to know that the heavenly host is an army of worshipers. We're fighting and we're worshiping. In fact, the fact of the matter is, as we're lifting up our hands and worshiping God, we're entering into a battle, and we're always getting the victory because our hands are raised. Aaron and Hur lifted up the hands of Moses, and they won the battle. As soon as their hands came down, the battle was going in the wrong direction. As soon as you lift up your hands, you can win the battle against whatever you're going up against. If you'll just remember this, it's not a little thing. It is a big deal, folks. No one can beat the devil, the world, and this flesh if they aren't first a worshiper of God. You can't win unless you're a worshiper. Listen, in these end times, Satan is making his final assault against the church. I see it this last year. There's no question. If we can just get somebody out, if we can just separate them from the church and worship services, they're going to get weak and they're not going to be able to prevail. And the outcome of everyone's eternal life will be weighed in the scales and the balance of worship. Hallelujah. I've been in this thing for a while, and I've seen people who have fallen because they weren't able to worship God. Something stopped them, a problem, a sickness. Somebody was rude to them. They didn't get the position that they wanted to have. And all of a sudden, the hands went down and they couldn't enjoy the freedom that we have in worship. Nothing is more valuable in heaven or on earth than man's soul. And all of the forces of the universe are struggling for the possession and control of the human soul. Amen. What gets your attention? Church, every man's soul will be alive somewhere for eternity. And we can have an effect on that. And when somebody walks into our sanctuary, they're not going to get just the plan of salvation. In fact, they won't understand most of what's going on in our service. But because people are worshiping in this church service, they're going to feel something that they have never felt before. I'm talking about what happened to me. I didn't understand. I don't remember the message. I don't remember the songs that were sung. But I remember there must have been a splashing over me from people who were worshiping around me that caught my attention. Hallelujah. Amen. The only way we can get the victory is through that worship. And I've saw worshiping people this morning. I was looking around at people who were worshiping and people who had problems in their life and some that were sick and some who had lost loved ones. And they were all, you would think everything was just fine in their life because they were worshiping God. And those people, I understand, they're going to be all right. They're going to be all right. Hallelujah. They'll get the victory because they're still worshiping God. Amen. Amen. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. See, there's a lot of situations we have absolutely no control over. Some sicknesses, people that you want to see in the church, and there's nothing we can do in order to convince them. God has to convince them. And the only way we can get victory is through our own worship. We have power. But when I see people with their hands hanging down, recoiling in a corner with a blank stare on their face, it's as if they have surrendered to the enemy. See, if you know to do good and you don't, the Bible says in James, that's a sin. I got married because I love my wife. But if I don't show her affection, there's something wrong with me, and it hurts the relationship. The enemy has easy access to the soul that is not protected by a regular time of worship with him. We are an army of worshipers, and if we can't worship God in our everyday skirmishes, how can we worship God through the great battles of tomorrow, and we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we can be equipped. You see, there are a whole bunch of people going out buying guns and alarm systems for the houses because they're not really assured of what's going to happen tomorrow. But instead of loading up, maybe we should worship up. Get to that place where, hey, I'm protected because I've been worshiping God. Amen. God's plan for Israel in the wilderness was to perfect a true worshiper because of their knowledge of God, not because of their circumstances. And every week we get more information and knowledge of God, which perpetuates our wanting to worship him because we're knowing how great he is, you see. But just knowledge enough isn't enough. What we need to have is an interaction and intimacy with God where He talks to us and I feel His touch, you see. And God knows that people who will worship Him in the wilderness of affliction or a pandemic will continue to worship in the promised land of plenty. Sometimes I worry more about people who have everything going for them than people who are in a dilemma and all they can do is worship. If we can't worship God, we can't be a part of His heavenly army. And what we need to bleed when we are wounded is the measure of our worship in God. If during times of pressure we complain and accuse and it's not right, why are you allowing this to happen, God? There has been a problem with our worship because worship supersedes all of that. When we start worshiping God and He touches our lives, there can't be any negativity that comes out of us. We can't be accusing because our relationship with God is so good. It's like the young couple that fall in love. Everything in the whole world is just absolutely wonderful. Amen. The perfect sign of surrender to Satan is to put your hands down and stop praising. And the perfect sign of surrender to God is raising our hands and lifting our voice to Him. Now, we all are comprised of a mind, a will, and emotion. We all have it, and that is where Satan will try to attack us. The most important ingredient in making up who we are is the things that have happened to us and how we respond to the things that happen. And we've had a chance to exercise that for about 9-10 months now. How are we going to react? How does my wife react when she tests positive? How do I react? God, I've been living for You. Job said, though He slay me, I will still serve Him. And it's a test of who we really are. This last 9-10 months is a test of who we really are. You're still coming to church, still believing God, still paying your tithes, still worshiping God. It's a test. This is a test. We are a product of what has happened to us. We really are. We come through the fire, like it says in 1 Peter, tried and pure gold. I've said this so many times. Who we are today is the lump sum of what we have encountered in life. And some of us are stronger than others because we've gone through some very difficult times. Maybe God wants to use us in a greater capacity. And how we reacted to the situations that we've been faced with. Abuses and afflictions hammer us one way. Encouragements and praise push us in a different direction. Our reaction to each event, whether positive or negative, it poured into us the things that make our character and make us valuable to God. Those events that we remember the most have really shaped us the most. 2020 has shaped us probably more than the last 10 years. How have you reacted to it? We are what the past has made us. Yet God doesn't want us to look back, to forget those things which are behind, but those things have worked for a purpose in our life to make us who we are. All things work together for good for those that are the called according to His purpose. I don't understand, God, what's going on, but I'm going to trust You. I'm going to worship You, God. The past has a wonderful effect on us because it can make us who we are, but we can't live in the past. Too many people who want to live in the past. Turn to Philippians, the 3rd chapter, please. Philippians 3 and 13, Paul says this, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." God did. "And reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. Amen. And then Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews 11 and verse number 15. "And truly, if they had been mindful of what country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." I'm not going back. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I'm not looking back. I guess, you know, looking back, you could say, I would have done this a little different or that a little different. Woulda, coulda, shoulda. But hindsight is 20/20. But maybe it's best that it happened the way it did in order to make you who you are. And that's God's direction for us. Even though the event of our lives are irreversible, our reaction to those events can still be changed. In other words, although we cannot alter our past, we can bring our past to the altar and forget them. Forget them. Some people walk around thinking they're second-grade citizens because of their past, when God's saying, no, it is developed a character that I can use, you see. And change our past through the experiences of worship. It is what elevates us to a place where we have power with God. Now, all of us receive a portion of good and evil in this world. And I don't understand it. You know, how many times people have come to me and said, "Pastor, why did this happen to me?" And I don't have an answer for it, but I trust God. And unless they trust God, they'll never get out of their dilemma, you see. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. That's a misnomer. What it really meant was the blessings fall on the just and the unjust. Not that it's a bad day for you, but for life to be good. Now listen, God must reach into our experiences and redeem us from our negative reactions of those experiences. Otherwise, when you walk into the house of God, you cannot worship because you're remembering what your past was. It doesn't matter if it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago, or 10 minutes ago. It'll prevent you. And here's what the devil wants to do. He wants to put those negative thoughts in your mind so they keep you captive from worshiping God. "Yes, I stumbled last week. I'm sorry, God, but I'm still going to. Would you allow me to worship you tonight even though I have stumbled?" You see, I made some mistakes, but would you allow me to be a worshiper in your house? the highest position that you could possibly ever have, higher than a pastor, higher than a president, is a worshiper. My name is Jim, and I am a worshiper. It doesn't matter what my title is. My first responsibility is to worship God. And then he does what only he can do. And the channel through which God redeems us from our past is through our worshiping him. If you'll turn to Job, the first chapter. Job 1, verse, you understand that everything was taken from Job. His family, his house, his wealth, his animals. Verse number 20, it says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. And he worshipped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. How much value do you think that worship was? When someone loses everything that they have, including their health, and they start worshiping God. "I don't understand it, God. I'm not going to charge you foolishly." What did worship do for Job? It delivered him from the negative circumstances. Worship put a wall around him. Worship gave him twice what he had lost. "Oh, I'm sorry you lost it, but God can make it up. He can make it better." It's not what he felt like doing. See, I think we get a little confused that if God wants me to worship, he'll make me feel like I should worship. But that is as far from the truth, because some of the greatest value to worship is when I don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like I'm worthy to worship you. I'm too tired. I had a bad day. God says, "Great. It's going to be worth it." But worship is what he needed to deliver himself from all of those negative thoughts of why. Worship carries us through our problems. All things won't work together for good to those who are in the church, but to those who will worship God. Because if we know that we should worship and then we don't, according to my book, it's sin. Take a look at Psalms 84. Psalms 84 and verse number 4. "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who passeth through the valley of Baca. Make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God." You see, if you want strength, you have to appear before God. "Oh, Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy court is better than a thousand. I had rather be the doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing would he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee." Hallelujah. Someone needs a victory tonight. And I know how you can get it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The weapons we use are not bombs and guns. Worship is the way that the battle is won. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Come on and give the Lord the highest praise. I know it's not on the list. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Oh, God, oh, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah.